Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Today, I want to just say I'm blessed to be the pastor of Westside Baptist Church. I followed a godly man on the old path, Brother Bill Wamsgans. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for Jeanette Baird. Jeanette Petruso is her maiden name, one of graduating this year from our church. And our church is very proud of her. We've supported her for 4 years, and we're thankful for it. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we find David preparing to build the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. I'd like you to follow along with me as I read today several verses. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and the 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is a wonderful day. A day where graduates will depart from Heartland Baptist Bible College, not at the end of their training and preparation, but really at the beginning of their ministry and their training in the fields of harvest. And Lord, as Satan would desire to get graduates discouraged, as Satan would desire to get graduates distracted from the cause that is at hand, I pray that today, this message, the last message that they will hear in this building before they graduate, Lord, I pray that they would remember that they are to be about the business of investing their lives in the house of the Lord. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, you and I live in a day where spirituality is in vogue. It really is. If you haven't noticed, at the Barnes & Noble bookstore, the section of spirituality and self-help consumes a couple of aisles. Spirituality and church-going to a limited degree in moderation is considered even hip by many Americans. Spirituality, though I want to say this, is not the answer by the world standard and by the religious standard of today. Evangelical Christians control the White House, and I'm thankful for that. and both houses of Congress. And I'm thankful for that. But truly, the answer is not in the politics of America. Several Christian books have topped the New York Times bestseller list in recent years. And that puts a question mark in my mind right off the bat. Let me name just a few. The Left Behind, numbers 1 through 333. The Purpose-Driven Life, by what People magazine called, written by a preacher who preaches the gospel light, L-I-T-E, secular magazine. The Prayer of Jabez, The Return to Jabez, The Return to Jabez, part 32. But Christian bestsellers are not the answer for today. Many megachurches led not by shepherds, but by CEOs. Pastors at places like Willow Creek in Chicago, Lakewood Church in Houston, and Saddleback Church in Orange County, California, just to name a few, have grown to the mega proportion of 20 and 30,000 members and regular attenders. But I want to say this, it's all a part of a seeker sensitivity crowd that I believe is not the answer for today and is seducing many good men and good women that would graduate from a place like this. But they are not the answer today, though they may have large numbers. And we can praise the Lord for any church that's on the old path, that's preaching the Word, that is producing, or that God is producing great fruit there. Nothing wrong with that. But anybody can draw a crowd with the right dynamics, with the right personality and the right programs. But that's not the plan of God. Christian leadership conferences list many, not pastors, not godly men who are digging it out in the trenches, but many CEOs of Fortune 500 companies as the keynote speakers, teaching us how to market the church in the day we live in. But business marketing is not the answer for men of God today. Many parachurch ministries have become multi-million dollar powerhouses of influence upon politics, family, and church life. They have more influence than the New Testament church of today in the Christianity at large. I'm not saying that's our crowd, but I am saying that many of our people and many preachers are seduced by the bigness or the largeness or the attractiveness of many parachurch groups. People magazine listed the top 50 evangelical leaders, and most of them were parachurch ministry leaders and CEOs of those companies, not pastors and preachers of the Word of God. Parachurch ministries are not the answer. Yet today I believe we have the answer. I believe we have the answer in the Word of God. I believe we have the answer for America today. A French statesman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, in his book Democracy in America, wrote, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America, in her harbors and in her rich mines, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of higher learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power." What a powerful statement that many of you, I'm sure, no doubt have heard. Today, young men and young ladies who will stand beside your man, let me tell you that I believe that the answer for us is to get back to building the house of the Lord. We must get back to the old paths of building the house of the Lord. But I think there's some confusion sometimes about old paths amongst young men and young women. When people say old paths, many times they're talking about 1950, but I believe we need to get back to the old paths of the first century church and get back to the true old paths. And there was good things happening in 1950, but hey, not as good as the first century. Let's get back to the old paths of the Word of God. In our text, we see this morning David, who longed to build the house of God. He longed to build the house of God, but God said He wasn't going to allow him to do it. And as before we go into this text, I realize this morning that there are differences between the temple and between the New Testament church. But I also believe there are many similarities. They are both the house of the Lord. The Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory that was there on the altar, that was there in the temple, was filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that when we're gathered together, we grow up unto an unholy temple in the Lord. And though the Spirit indwells each one of us, no doubt when we come together, the Spirit meets with us in a unique and special way. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles 28, just one page over. First Chronicles 28 and verse number 2 says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of God, and had made ready for the building.'" He had been preparing for his life to build the temple. "But God said unto me, 'Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and has shed blood.'" David was not allowed, but it did not stop him from dedicating his life to the building of the temple of God. I think that in our passage, there's many parallels that I'm not going to be touching on as my main thrust, but I think of the sacrifice of the men who've gone before. Even in the new generation that we're in fundamentalism, in independent Baptist movement, which by that title is a new movement, but by that doctrine is not a new movement. But there are men that went before that never saw or never had the benefits that you and I have today as young men and young women of God. There are sacrifices that were made by men of God that many of us did not have to make. There are stories that we hear, and in our comfortable society today, we think, wow, they did that? And though that's a wonderful parallel of David being able to prepare for the great thrust of the work of the temple, but not being able to see all of the greatness that was there, the potential that was there, being fulfilled because God would take him away before that time. Today I don't want to focus on that, but I do want to share with you the three groups of people that are revealed in 1 Chronicles 29. The three groups of people that are to be investors in the house of the Lord. You see, David, I'm going to liken this morning to the man of God. He was a man after God's own heart, was he not? And today I'm going to liken him to the man of God that sits in this room, that preaches Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, and is faithful to serve the people of God in the house of God. I want you to see the importance that you have in investing in the house of the Lord. I also want to bring this morning that the people of God and their great importance. Preachers, we must remember how important the people of God are. Friends, I think sometimes we get too comfortable with our people and not remembering that they are God's people. And we're laborers together with Christ. They are not the wood to stoke our stove. They are the servants of the Lord God. And the third group that I want to look at this morning is the young men. The Solomons. The young men of God. The young men that say, I don't want riches, I don't want fortune, I want wisdom to be able to serve the Lord God Almighty. This morning, let's see these three investors. First of all, this investment of the faithful men of God. David was a man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he made a great investment in the lives of many people. He made a great investment in his son Solomon. That's the first thing I want you to see tonight, this morning, that the investment of faithful men of God. David took the time to invest in young men who were going to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he would carry on the future generations for him. I'm thankful for men of God that will spend their time and their money and their effort getting to the campus of Heartland Baptist Bible College, not just to hear good preaching, not just to hear good singing, but to be an encouragement to the students that are here, to the young men that look up to you and that think the world of you. David prepared his son. He took time and labor and effort to prepare his son Solomon. It says in verse number 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." David invested in the life of his son Solomon. It's a sad state of Christianity in America. It's a sad state in American fundamental Baptist churches in this one way that I've seen. In far too many churches that have been around for 50 years, there's way too many first-generation Christians and not near enough second- and third-generation Christians. What happened? What happened? We need to have a multi-generational vision to see that young men in the future will preach the same thing that we preach and will provide the same meat from the pulpit that we preach. That will have the same heart and fervor for the things of God. That won't get lazy. They won't get materialistic. They won't go after the sports and all the junk that's out there to detract their time. But they'll be consumed with the things of God. Amen. One of the things I love about Westside Baptist Church is I love to come into the church house. And I love to see my wife and my family sit on the front row of Westside Baptist Church. I love to see men and women with their families there. And I love the questions that the little boys and girls come up and ask, or the things that they learn from the sermon, and how they say it blessed their soul. You think from a 5-year-old, or from a 6-year-old, or from a 7-year-old. I believe there's a danger, friends, and you may get mad at me, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to, but there's a danger, friends, in the mentality that we have of having a giant daycare center. You know where that comes from? From the seeker-sensitive movement. And you've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. It makes it easy, yes, because you don't have to deal with them. It makes it easy because you don't have to train parents to train their children to sit still in church. But you know what you get when they're 18? Nothing, they're gone. Because they got through the daycare center from the kindergarten class all the way through the high school youth group. They never saw a church service, maybe once in a great while on special occasions. And they had no hunger. They had no thirst. They had no desire for the preaching of the Word of God. They had no desire for the songs and hymns of the faith. They were stuck on the children's songs. And bless the Lord, there's some good ones. But I'm just saying they didn't know what it was to be in the house of the Lord. We call them assemblies. We call them local New Testament churches. But we all come together and scatter to the four winds of the church building. When I was in school, an assembly was called and we all went to the same place. Imagine that. And you know, I don't have time to do it today, but from the Old Testament through the New, you find even in the context of Ephesians 6 where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It was in the context of the first version. They were in the auditorium or wherever they were hearing what the man of God was saying. The children. Oh, but it's easier to have a giant daycare center. But you've forsaken the assembly. Remember when the bell rang? Ding, 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 ding. Assembly, if you went to public school. We all went to the gym. David prepared his son. Not by putting him in the back room all the time. But by having him by his side. And by teaching him the things of God. And by teaching him to love God. And by teaching him to have a love for his daddy. David prepared his son Solomon for the work of the house of God. That's what faithful men of God do. Hey, it may be troublesome sometime to have a teenager who wants to be around his preacher by your side all the time. But that's what you're here for. It's to make the investment. David prepared not only his son Solomon, but David prepared his wealth. His wealth. He said, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give," and He meant it. Everything. Hey, preachers, it is going to take everything you have to invest in the work of the Lord. I believe here that David shows, and this is maybe not the context for this, but I believe it shows that the men of God should be faithful in their giving, in their own churches, setting the example, being the one to be willing to make a sacrifice. When there's a building program, they don't just say, "Well, now you people give." They're the ones that say, "Oh, this hurts, but I'm giving." And they lead the way.
and they may not be able to keep up with the wealthy, but they sure far exceed the common person that's in the church, even the faithful person in the church. They set the example. They gave all their wealth. They say, I realize that I may not have everything everybody else has, and I realize that if I went into business, I may be able to make more money, but I'm not here for that. I'm here to build the house of the Lord. I'm going to make my investment here. David had his wealth in verse 2 and 5. It says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold, silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David the king, he didn't say, now all you people give your money. He said, I'm going to lead the way, and I'm going to give the wealth that I have, and I'm going to show them, I'm going to give the gold, I'm going to give the silver, I'm going to give the brass, and I'm going to give the onyx, and I'm going to give the glistening stone. I'm going to give it all for the work of the Lord. David gave his wealth. He prepared his wealth for the building of the temple that he wouldn't get to build. That's an unselfish spirit, isn't it? Amen. You know what some of you might think? Investing in Heartland? What's it going to benefit me? My church is never going to be big enough to have a staff member. Are we that selfish? I'm in a small town. It'll never happen. Are we that selfish not to see that though God works through individual local churches, God's vineyard is far bigger than our church? Today, we need to see the need to take our life and our wealth and make an investment. But David not only prepared his son, he not only prepared his wealth, but David gave his affection. David gave his affection. In verse number 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. I played sports when I was in school. I played football. I like those things to a degree. But you know what I know enough about myself? I know that I love them enough that if I gave myself to them, my affections could be turned over to them. There is nothing wrong with a little recreation, but I get really turned off by somebody who talks more about their golf game and more about the football scores than they do about the things going on at the house of God. We all need to recreate sometimes. I understand that. I'm not knocking you, but there can come a point where you are consumed. Your affections are on those things. Oh, look at the new clubs. Oh, look at this new racquetball racket. Oh, look at this. And I want to see what's going on in the house of God. I want to see what's going on in your family. I want to see what's going on in the local church. David gave his affection to none other than the house of the Lord. That's where his heart was. That's where his desire was. That's what he was consumed with. I would say this, that never means forsaking your family. Far too much of that is done. You can serve the Lord with your family. I'm thankful for my children, Naomi and Anna and Samuel, Daniel and Nathaniel that are in here, and Michael and Julia. You know what? We sit in the front row at our church, and we sit in the front row at your church. Now tonight, we may have to fight some graduates sitting in there, but I'm ready. You know what my kids like? They like preaching. You say, well, you do that too much, you're going to turn them away from it. Not when that's what we have our affections set on. You know why your son is more interested in the sports? You know why your son is more interested in the video games? It's because you show your affections towards those things too. Put your affections on the house of the Lord, and your son who looks up to you will want to be just like you. Your daughters will glory in it. They'll love it. They'll love the preaching of the Word of God. I remember the first night, Brother Kerry Nance, preached, and it was a great message, and my son Daniel said, it was too short. I thought, praise the Lord. He didn't come to get out. He came to get blessed. David is a good example, friends, of how to challenge God's people. See, David realized, even though he was king, he could do nothing without the people of God that were around him. In verse number 5 of our text, in the latter part, it says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? This is David the king, and he's asking the people, hey, would you give yourself to the service of the Lord? Hey, would you consecrate your life? Would you consecrate your life? Would you consecrate your life? Would you give your life? He was preparing the people to build the house of the Lord. Remember that he wouldn't even get to be a part of seeing the completion of. He dies, and he's buried at the end of 1 Chronicles 29. But he was dedicated to that. He challenged God's people. And he was a good example of how men of God need to serve God's people. They shouldn't just talk about it. They should live it. Investment of faithful men of God. Notice secondly, the investment of faithful people of God. In verse number 5 as well, it begins there. It says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know what I love? I love getting around men and women who say, I want to be that person. I want to consecrate my life. And I thank God for godly people at Westside Baptist Church that have served there for 35 and 37. We have charter members, 39 years that they've been there. It's an awesome responsibility to pastor people who've been alive longer, or who've been in the church that you pastor longer than you've been alive. But they come and they say, preacher, we want to consecrate our life. We want to serve the Lord together. We're willing. The people of God are special. The people of God are those who consecrate themselves for the work of the Lord. The people of God offered willingly of all that they had. Hey, they saw the preacher give all that he had, and they were more willing to give their time and their treasures and their talents to the work of the Lord. In verse number 6, it says, then the chief of the fathers and of the princes and the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Sometimes when it seems like you're pulling teeth to get people to do things, maybe you should look at yourself in the mirror and say, what is your affection really set on? How are you leading? Amen. People offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. This morning I want to liken this to their life. I'm going to give my time, treasures, and talents. The next verse in verse number 8 says something great. It says, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. These people gave the precious stones that they had. The most priceless thing. You know what the people of God do that you need to remember, preachers and young men that go out to start a church or go out to pastor and young ladies that serve along, ladies? You need to remember, if they're dedicated, they've given their precious stones. You know what the precious stones, I want to liken this to? Their life. We think sometimes we're the only dedicated people, but I know that's not true. We serve a people who are dedicated to the cause, and they are as much the people of God as I am. Though I've been called from among them to serve them in a leadership capacity and to be their pastor, I am first one of the flock. I am first one of the people of God through salvation. Hey, I'm then added to the church through baptism, and I am to serve before I ever become the person who leads them. I don't graduate from business school and then I'm qualified. And by the way, not only just graduating from Bible college doesn't qualify you. It's part of the preparation, and it's needful, and it's important, and it's a must, and you must take every advantage of all the training you can get in your youth so that you can multiply the produce of your ministry when you're old. The investment of the faithful people of God, they gave everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that says that they made their life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't get to thinking you're the only one that's doing that. They gave their precious stones. They gave their own lives. They set their own lives on the altar and said, here I am for the service of the Lord. Don't abuse that. Don't misuse that. They're the people of God. David prepared men of God. David prepared his people, the people of God. And they offered with a perfect heart. Verse number 9 says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. It made him glad. You know what makes me more excited than anything, besides maybe something in my own family, is to see the people of God just give their perfect heart. Amen. It fires me up. Dear
young men and young women who will serve the Lord, may you never, ever look at the people you serve as consumers that are to be entertained. May you never look at them as insignificant, replaceable workers, as I've heard some preachers say, to use to build your church and to build your reputation. May that never be said of you. But may you look at them as the people of God to whom you've been called to faithfully preach the word to pray for, to help them grow in leadership, and to help them become faithful worshipers of God. You say, well, you don't know my people. I think it was David's responsibility to prepare the people. And if the people of God in your church aren't the people of God you want them to be, then you better pray, and you better preach, and you better teach, and you better love them to be the people they're supposed to be. The investment of faithful people. Hey, Heartland Baptist Bible College, the great college that it is, would not be what it is without the people of God. Don't forget it. The investment, there's a third investor. There's a third group of investors. And that's faithful young men. In verse number one, I know this is not how you're supposed to do it, but verse number one, I want you to see the faithful young men. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Young men, you must realize you need to be trained. You say, I have trained. I've been through Bible college. You know what the best blessing in my life has been? Is to have faithful men of God who are older than me, who are farther down the line than me, that I could look to. And I'll be honest with you, I started pastoring at a very young age. And you know who all my friends were? They were men that were twice my age. They were men. I had very few men that I could relate to on an age level basis when I started. And my friends became T.J. Smith. And my friends became Bill Bramlett, faithful man of God. My friend was my preacher, Pastor Marvin McKenzie. My friends then became men that are in this room that I met through growth and experience, through being able to come to meetings and learn. But I got around the men who I admired that were men of God, and I said, I want to be with you. I didn't maybe say it in that way, but they wondered, why is this guy hanging around me? I had people mock me too. I've had people tell me I'm just trying to press the flesh. Hey, I just want to be with them. I just want to rub shoulders with them. I just want to get to know them. I'm thankful that there were men like Dennis Fountain and Dave Brown who didn't care what my age was, who wanted to help me in the ministry, who said, I'll be your friend. Amen. And I believe today they're my personal friends, though they have children that are my age. They're men of God that are my friends. I don't see the age. You need that. You need an elder man of God. You need elder women of God. It's a great testimony this young lady gave this morning about needing to be around the godly ladies. My wife had that to look to in Anita McKenzie. So many other ladies that were faithful. You must understand that you need those people. And you know what? They will need you in the future to carry on the torch. That gives them a better idea of having a multi-generational vision, and it gives you a burden for a multi-generational vision so that you can have people follow you. The second thing I see about this young man, you must understand that God alone has chosen you. Verse number one says, whom God hath chosen. It is God that chooses men to serve Him as preachers. It is God alone that does that. Men may be faithful, and men may strive, and men may desire, but it is God that will put the anointing, the blessing on their life. It is God that will call them and equip them for the ministry. It is God alone who's called you. Never forget that. When the times are dark, and when the difficulties, as Brother Merv shared today, when those difficulties come, you'll remember it wasn't even these people that called me. It wasn't Westside Baptist Church that called me. It was God alone who called me. You must understand the calling of God is necessary. And God will always make that calling known. to you. I see also that it says here that Solomon was young and tender. You know what I didn't want to be? It's cocky and arrogant. Though I had a desire to serve, and I had a desire to preach, and I had enthusiasm, and I had zeal that may sometimes be misunderstood, I realized I was young and tender, and I needed teachers to be around me. I needed men of God who would pour their life into me. And you need that too. This means that you have not learned all you need to learn yet. You've not learned all you need to know about the ministry. It also means God knew that Solomon was young and tender. David knew that Solomon was young and tender. Hey, and the people you serve or will serve know you're young and tender. I'm amazed at the graciousness of God's people in my stupidity of ministry. They realize you're young and tender, but don't let any man despise you. The Bible says in Timothy, it says this, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example for the believers in word, in conversation, that's your lifestyle, in charity, in the fact that you are a loving, giving person, in spirit, in faith, to be the one, even though you're young and tender, to say, we've got to go forward for the Lord. We've got to step into the water and in purity, watching that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy your life, and you better beware. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. We need to study. We need to preach doctrine. We need to exhort. Read the Word, preach the Word, and apply the Word. It's good expository preaching right there. The investment of young men of God. I must hasten. Back in our text, in 1 Chronicles 29, these young men were tender, but they were used of God. You must understand, fourthly, that the work is great. In verse number 1, it says again there, it says, and the work is great. It's not a work for wimps. The ministry, the call of God is not an occupation for lazy men. It's not an occupation for those consumed with other things, but those that are wholly dedicated to fulfill the work of the Lord. That's who the ministry is for. It is work. But it's a labor of love. It's good work. We need to realize that that is work. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, it says, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David said to his son Solomon, be strong. It's work. Stand strong. Be of good courage. Don't give up. You must understand, number 5, that the palace, the temple, the New Testament church, it's not for man, but it's for God. It says, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. When you come to church, it's not to be entertained. It's not for you to feel good. It is to bring glory and honor to God. It is that our worship and our praise and our preaching would be as a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, rising up through the rafters of our church, that God would be pleased and God would be blessed with the service of the Lord. May we remember that the church is the Lord. There's so much more. David, in verse 19, he had a perfect heart to remain faithful to the Word of God. In chapter number 28, he had a perfect heart to build the house of God. You know what that shows? I gotta say this. When we dedicate our lives to training our sons and our daughters, both of our own a blessing personally in our own family, and the sons and daughters in the ministry that God sends our way, to train them to love the house of the Lord, to train them to serve the Lord God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And lastly, notice the return on the return of investment for the people of the house of God. I'm not going to be able to read all the scriptures that I wanted to for all from our text here, but I do want to read a few. David, in verse 10, comes before the people of the Lord. And he leads them in prayer and thanksgiving and manifold blessings. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.'" David led the people to worship God. In verse 20 it says, "And David said to all the congregation, 'Now bless the Lord your God.' And all the congregation blessed the Lord God their heads and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord." Can you see the people of God all in one accord after they've seen the preparation of David, after they know his heart and they know his affection, they know his desire, they know he gave his wealth. They've seen the training he's given to Solomon. All the people bow down together and they worship God prostrate. They say, "Lord, you're powerful, you're mighty, you're a God of strength, you're a God of victory." They worship the Lord. And God said, "I like that." Amen. David led into prayer and the people lifted up their voices. And I want you to see what happened to Solomon. Remember I said that it's the call of God, not of man. And if God's genuinely called you and you've been faithful and you say nobody else is noticing the call of God on my life, you stay faithful and God will identify you as a man called. In verse number 22, it says, just skip down to verse number 24. It says, "And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king." When a God-called man is blessed of God and he serves the people like he should, the people will begin to follow. In verse 25, there's also something that God does, I think, after years of ministry, or maybe right at the beginning, like for Solomon, I think it happens at some point. It says, "And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." Young men on the old paths, young ladies on the old paths, I believe the darker the world around us get, the brighter our light may shine for Him. And I believe that we have the opportunity in the generations ahead to see God magnified in and through our ministries and our lives and our service to Him that would shine brightly for the Lord. Don't think that it's all in the glory days of the past. God's not taken us out yet. He's still left us with the work to do. And I don't know about you. I'm turning 30 in October. And I'm looking forward, if God would give me life and health, to the years ahead of preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and seeing lives change and seeing the church to grow and be blessed of the Lord, see my family raise up and to see them raise up their families and to see families in our church raise up their families to raise up their families to serve the Lord. And yes, I know people tease me and I know they sometimes mock me about the family, but I'm so thankful that the Bible says that there is arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And someday some of you aren't going to have anything to shoot because of your materialistic, selfish ways. But God helping us, we'll have arrows that will do greater things than these. Preachers, Heartland Baptist Bible College graduates, students, and people of God, today I hope and pray that there is nothing in your life that is more important than building the house of the Lord with your family. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Remember the pulpits of America? Flame with righteousness. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Would to God we'd be a people that would get back to building His house. Would you bow with me in prayer and stand for the invitation? Heavenly Father, we've heard the Word of God all week preached. And I pray, dear Lord, that at this moment in time, the students and the faculty and the preachers would realize the common thread through this meeting that only God could orchestrate of the need for power and the need to get back to the basics of building the house of the Lord and building godly lives and forsaking the ways of the world and forsaking the program mentality and getting back to the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the lifting up our voices in one accord with godly music. May the people of God today respond. And if there's one today that does not have their life dedicated to seeking the house of God, there's a young man or a young woman that's leaving this school and has their eyes set on something other than the house of God, I want to say this, there's no ministry outside of the church of God, the New Testament church, that you should spend your life investing in. And the returns will be eternally glorious. As our song leader sings, Brother Jett, as you sing, I invite you to come.